I have to admit to you, this isn't a message that I planned and prepared for a long time. I was reading through the book of Esther yesterday, and I thought, this is so apropos and something that is so basic and important for us as God's people that I couldn't resist taking a few notes and sharing it with you today. This morning, we're going to look at the large picture of the providence of God, take time to develop that a little bit. And then tonight, we're going to look at the personal application. How do I live within the providence of God? The word providence suggests that there is something going on around us, unseen and powerful, and it supersedes us. And the Bible is very clear about this. And the importance of recognizing this reality, I'm putting two words right back together. The importance of recognizing this reality is important. You know, we need to see this. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing more comfortable than living within this delightful reality of the providence of God. And we're going to close with that this morning, that particular idea and that area. I want you to see just one example of how this powerful, unseen providence of God interrelates with people. Turn with me to the book of Malachi chapter 3. And we'll just read the text and then we'll give a little explanation to it. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? What a question. You know, if you were in need of money and you were going around the neighborhood, probably God's house isn't the place you'd go to rob, although churches are often robbed. But you wouldn't think personally, you know, that you would rob God. So it's an interesting rhetorical question. Will a man rob God? Yet, ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And the answer comes, in tithes and offerings. That amazing reality that God has put within your pockets resources that he expects to be given to his work. And when you fail to do that, he characterizes that as robbery. Those are pretty heavy-duty terms to think about. Now, the prophet goes on and says, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. There were consequences, there were results that flowed up out of their improper behavior. And he goes on to illuminate that in the 10th verse. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I'm talking here about that unseen, powerful reality of how our lives interrelate with the reality of God in this world, with consequences that we experience, but trying to attach the consequences with a cause, we have no concrete connection unless God makes it for us. To just amplify this a little bit more, and referring to the same situation, turn with me to the minor prophet of Haggai. The way I find these verses is I just go back to the old, back part of my Old Testament and page 3 till I find it. There it is, Haggai. Haggai chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. Then came to the Lord the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses?" That word sealed there is not S-E-A-L-E-D, the way we seal our houses with Tyvek and stuff like that to keep the moisture out. But it's a word that refers to the exquisite cedar paneling that they were using, just making their houses so nice. He says, "Is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house, that is the house of God, lies waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Now, please understand with me, just something that's banging through my head right now that I've got to say. I have not picked these texts out to pick on you about giving at all, because Bethel people are generous people, okay? I'm using this just as an example of how providence interrelates with the lives of God's people. Now, therefore, consider, thus saith the Lord of the hosts, consider your ways. Now, here were the consequences. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Let me also make a little more thorough application to this. This was back during the Old Testament days when the place of God's dwelling was in Jerusalem, and it was identified with the person of God, and therefore it was supposed to be maintained in all of its beauty and its splendor. Today, the house of God is your life. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? Glorify God, therefore, in your body. So, as you make application to this, please understand that our attention needs to be today upon the moral development of our lives according to God's word. That's what we need to do. And when we fail to do that, we experience other consequences. And it's not my intention to go into that today. But we interrelate with God in an unseen and very powerful way, and the scripture is very clear about that. A simple definition of providence is this: the action that God takes to assure the accomplishment of his will. God's will be accomplished, and he takes action to do that. Providence deals with both events that we experience in our lives, along with our destiny. Now, throughout the years, this has been a great source of security and joy for God's people. It is a wonderful thing to know that we who have come honestly to God, having acknowledged our sin and repented of that and pled his grace and mercy for forgiveness, we are the receivers of that, and we dwell within the special care of his providence. And what a wonderful, wonderful reality that is. A blessed thing that we trust in when it comes to providence. So providence touches our personal lives. The glorious promise of God to his children throughout the scriptures are places where you can come and find rest and know that God will care for you. One of the prime verses we go to, and there are two aspects to this, we're going to look at just one right now, the personal aspect of it is, in Romans 8:28, but God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. And so those of you who love the Lord can know every event in your life has been designed by the all-knowing, omniscient, wise Creator for your best. Won't always look that way, but we need to learn to rest in that providential care of God. That is so important. There'll be more said about that later. But there is also the corporate sense of God's providence. And that has to do with our world as a whole. And God has decreed to bring this world to a certain climax. No, that's a wrong word. Turn with me to Psalm 2. I want you to see that. Well, let's say a certain destiny. Psalm 2 is just, it even starts out with a little sarcasm. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointing, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You know, we see that happening so greatly today. As the unsaved, wicked world is doing more and more to cast off the restrictions of morality and righteousness. And they rage against the people of God who are the guardians of that truth. We aren't going to lose, folks. So the question is, why do the heathen rage? Well, verse 3 is because they want to break these bands asunder. They don't want to live moral, godly lives. They think somehow they can escape the providence of God. It is inescapable. Verse 4, what an incredible verse that is. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. The Lord has done this often to His opponents. He did it in the days of Hezekiah when Sennacherib came against the city of Jerusalem. Sennacherib had an overpowering army. There is no way on earth that Hezekiah could stand against that army. And this happened several times within the history of Israel. And the word of God is, stand still and see the salvation of God. And God took the armies of Sennacherib and put them in derision. They began to slay each other. They thought they heard an enemy coming in. They were running. They were casting off all their goods. The ground and the area were just scattered with all of their weapons and all this kind of stuff, the plunder that the Israelites went in and took. And it says, the Lord shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now, I'm not the one that said the Lord shall laugh. The Lord said He would laugh. That's real, folks. There's a relationship between God and His enemies that's not pretty. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them with His sore displeasures. But yet the author here says, yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree of the Lord. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And then we find the establishment of his kingdom on this earth as we go on there. So, providence. The action God takes to assure the accomplishment of his will. I don't know how to explain this in its two aspects, other than to say, one is absolute and one is not. God's will for this world is absolute. His Son will return and he will reign on this earth and establish his kingdom here forever. That is absolute. But you need to know there is a part of God's wonderful will that is not absolute. Turn with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, this is the way that I have chosen to understand and speak about this. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Notice this. Aspect of the will of God that personally God's will not be imposed upon you. Understand his love and compassion. And the only way that this could really be expressed is in this negative sense. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You have an incredibly important decision to make in reference to the will and providence of God. God, in the absolute expression of his will, has made it clear that the only way of salvation is through his Son. Neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. But if you will not accept that, his providence, his decree is certain, and that is your eternal damnation. So your own destiny is not determined by God, but is determined by you. The reality that you can be saved is a provision of his providence. But your benefit will be determined by the expression of your own will. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1 through 4. I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I can say to you this morning with absolute confidence and assurance that it is God's will that you would come to him, and that your sins would be forgiven, and that heaven will be your eternal home. The course and destiny of this world are determined. The course and destiny of the lost is determined. You sit in the balance. You will decide your destiny. Paul said to Timothy, "Pray that God would grant the lost a spirit of repentance, that they might acknowledge the truth." Oh, that that would be your case. God's desire, and I'm going to put the word will in that context, God's desire for you may be interrupted by the expression of your own will. Oh, that you would be saved. I'm not getting near as far as I wanted to get this morning. Let me jump to this place to bring these two things to your attention. While the destiny of this world is determined, your own personal destiny lies in your hands. Matthew 11:28-30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I love to read sermons from Charles Spurgeon, for I've never found anybody who could argue for the souls of men like that man. I wish I could do it. But let me just say simply to you, as the poet Robert Frost, "Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and I have taken the road less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." Will you take the gospel road? Will you accept what God has provided for you in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? And will you be saved? Your personal destiny lies in your own hands. But then I want to make one more observation, and we'll spend some time tonight pulling these realities out of the book of Esther. I apologize for not getting there this morning. The second thing is, your physical circumstances also lie in your own hands. Now, I want to paint you all in this one broad brush and say, let's assume every one of you has come to terms with God. You've accepted your lost condition. You've pled with Him for forgiveness. You've been redeemed. You've been regenerated. And you are now His children. As His children, your circumstances in life will be broadly determined by you and not by God. And you have to make responsible, reasonable choices directed by God's Word if you are to enjoy life as God has made provision for you to enjoy it. And to illustrate that, I take you to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to begin with you at verse 13. This is so plain. The context here is we're speaking to the children of God. And he says, "Make straight paths for your feet." And that word "straight" simply means narrow. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Make straight paths for your feet. You need to do that. You need to get out there and you need to be putting fences up on both sides and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I am going to walk this path. Not going to get off it. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Listen, you have a lot of weaknesses, and what's the word for this? Places where you are vulnerable. And if you're not walking that straight path, you're going to be captured and injured in circumstances in this world that in some cases are miserable beyond description. Just one of them is mentioned here. Verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The writer of Hebrews is very concerned about how the believer can corrupt his life and the lives of those around him. And if he fails to walk that narrow way, that corruption will come. Only one corruption here is clearly cited. It is the corruption of bitterness. When you let bitterness enter into your life and your heart, you become miserable, and you spread that corruption to all of those around you. There's a lady that I knew years and years ago who just believed that God didn't like her and was out to make her life miserable. And that belief made her life miserable. It didn't matter what happened. She would bellyache and complain. The fact that her husband had a good job, made a good living, provided a good home, all of that would not satisfy her. She always wanted more and compared herself with others. And she spread that bitter spirit to her children. And they were just like her. God in His providence does not rescue us from the expression of our own will. He warns us about that. Once you're saved, your destiny is determined. Praise God. And if you will walk the straight path and obey Him, your happiness is determined by Him. But if you fail in either of those two areas, you experience the consequences of that. I fear sometimes that we don't acknowledge that reality. The providence of God in learning to live within it. Well, I have to quit. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You'll take these few stumbling thoughts, use them to warn Your children, use them to secure Your children. Help us to understand that we can rest safely in Your arms to the degree that we stay within Your arms, that we might walk that straight path. No question, but once we have repented of our sins, that we are forever secured from the punishment of those sins. That, Father, our physical lives can be terribly altered by our failure to walk with you in confidence and trust and fidelity. So, Father, help us to understand your providential care and rest comfortably within it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.